There's three or four verses that we want to look at tonight. One in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. Most of them are well known. And as we read them, if you are listening or reading, you will probably find that there is a common theme amongst them. I want you to turn to Isaiah's prophets in the Old Testament, please. The book of Isaiah in chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot bear. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Pretty awesome stuff. Luke's Gospel. In the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll just read a couple of verses from here. Said, these are well-known passages of Scripture, Luke 14 and chapter 15. And when one of them that was eating, sat eating with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, A certain man gave a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to prove them. I pray you, have me excused. And the other said, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Come, for all things are now ready. Luke 19. Verse 1. Luke chapter 19 verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief amongst the tax collectors, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He could not because of the crowd, for he was little of stature. And he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. One final one over in Revelation chapter 3. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Three occasions we have this expression used of our Lord. One is in Thessalonians, this is the second one in chapter 3 of Revelation, and the third one is in the 16th chapter. I want you to read verse 3 of Revelation chapter 3. Remember therefore, the message of course is to the church at Sardis. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. For those of you who have been awake, you will recognise that there is a common thread and that is the word come. It occurs first in Genesis chapter 7, where it's used of Noah, and God says to Noah, come into the ark. It's an invitation. Tonight we'll tell you that God is making that same invitation that has been made throughout the ages to sinful men. Come. We read quite a few verses in Isaiah. Verses that described in quite graphic detail the religiosity, if I could use that word, of the world that Isaiah lived in, and it's not that far removed from the world that we live in today. Men and women today are attempting to get right with God by becoming religious. There are churches throughout the city in which we live that are full of people who are merely religious. There are generations of people who, for every day that they could remember, have attended church. We used to live next to one, the Harpleys. I've mentioned them before. And every day at 6 o'clock, they would go around down the street, round the corner, visit the priest, 7 days a week, 6 o'clock in the morning. Rain, hail, shine or fog. And yet to my understanding, to my knowledge, they never knew what it was to get right with God. Just listen to what God is saying to the people who are religious in Isaiah chapter 1. What is he saying? He says, I am full of your burnt offerings. I'm full of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. How sad it is that tonight there are so many people who would sit in buildings around the city of Brisbane and right around Australia and indeed throughout the Western world who are continuing to try and offer God the burnt offerings and the blood and the religiosity, the ritual, the tradition. And God says, enough, I'm fed up with it. I will no longer accept it. You know, it's a very difficult thing for people to understand that. At Gundale at present, we have a man who has had 3 children. His wife has been gloriously saved. And Alan is a very strict Anglican, was brought up as a strict Anglican. Alan fits into this description so beautifully. And yet he simply cannot understand that all that he's done all his life, and he's 52 years of age, means nothing to God if he's never come and accepted Christ as his Saviour. I have 2 brother-in-laws. Both of whom grew up in assembly families. Well, they should have, they came from the same family. But one of them was quite a rebel. And for a long time he was away from the Lord and away from assemblies. He grew up in Sunday schools. He knew the gospel. He knows more verses from the Old Testament than I do. And yet Philip had never come to a point where he'd made a decision to accept Christ as his own personal saviour. He used to sit under the sound of eloquent preachers of the gospel week after week after week, and perhaps there's someone here, his mother and father, grandfather, uncle or aunt, who've been associated with this assembly as Christians, those who have accepted Christ as their Saviour. And you sat here week by week, but you've never made that personal decision to come. You're relying on the fact that you're surrounded by those who are Christians. Let me tell you this. Being born into a Christian family will never make you a Christian. Sitting in Sunday school week by week and learning memory verses better than anybody else in the class will never make you a Christian. You have to come to a point in your life where you're prepared to face God in all your sin and see your sin as God sees it. Sin in God's sight is an abomination. Sin is the one thing that God, if we can use a human expression, And I tread very carefully here. I'm like Paul when he speaks in Romans, when he says, I speak as a man. He is endeavouring to put a human dimension, if you like, to something that is divine. But if there is one thing that God hates, if God can hate, as we hate, and that is sin. Oh, he loves the sinner, but he despises and hates the sin that is in your life. It's a blackness and a darkness that he cannot endure, and it will keep you out of his presence forever. Now, merely coming here every Sunday night, merely attending Sunday school, merely attending kids' club or art, as you call it here, will never make you a Christian. You have to come face to face with the reality of the sin of your life, the lies that you commit, the little deceits, those evil thoughts that you have, the sin that only you in the depths of your own heart and soul know exists in your life. You have to come face to face with the reality of that sin and the awfulness of it in the presence of God. And God says, come. Come and let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Let me show you something really remarkable. What does he say? Though your sins be as scarlet. Though you consider the sins that you've committed in your life and that are part and parcel of your natural being, so awesome and so awful that nothing can cleanse them, God says, I'm here to tell you this, they can be as white as snow. You know you can go blind in the snow. We've been down the snow a few times, those of you who've been there on a magnificent crisp winter's day, realise that you cannot stand out in the snow for very long without a pair of sunglasses on. The blinding, awesome majesty of snow is something to behold. And you can be just like that if you're prepared to come to God in God's way, regardless of the sins you've committed. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But there is a condition, and it's in verse 19. You have to be willing. You have to be prepared to say, yes, I am prepared to do what God wants me to do. Yes, I'm prepared, I'm willing to be obedient. And that requires that you tonight acknowledge your sinnership in the sight of God. That's Alan's problem at present. With all his strict Anglican upbringing, and he is a good father, I'm not saying he's not, and he's certainly a very good citizen. He certainly has done nothing that would merit the disfavour of the law, but he simply cannot understand that he is a sinner in the sight of God. That's perhaps the hardest thing for any of us to do, is to acknowledge that we're sinners in the sight of God. Brethren and sisters, never let us forget this, that any one of us, by nature, are capable of the most heinous, most gruesome, most darkest of sins, because we're all, as Paul says in Romans, sinners, and we come short of the glory of God. You know, so often you speak to those who are Christians and you get the feeling that they believe that Christians cannot commit some of the sins that we see in the world. They can. Sadly, but truthfully, sometimes they do. I just say there, but for the grace of God, go I. It could happen to any one of us. If you be willing and obedient. There's a little but in scripture. There's lots of buts, and this is a very powerful one, a very important one. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you know, you've sat here under the sound of the gospel time and time again. You've been in Sunday school and kids' club. You've heard your mother, your father, your grandfather, your uncle, your aunt, your grandmother speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he'd done for you on Calvary's cross. And you said, no, I want nothing to do with it. You've refused and rebelled. The Word of God says quite simply, you will be devoured. We don't hear an awful lot of preaching about the wrath of God. But I want you to turn sometime in your meditations to the first chapter of Romans and read what Paul says about the gospel of God. And we love to say that Paul says, I'm not afraid of the gospel of God because it is the power of God unto salvation. I want you to keep reading a few verses because then he dwells most eloquently on a subject that we don't hear very much about, and that is the wrath of God. And if you're sitting here tonight, my friend, without ever having personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you are sitting under the wrath of a holy God, and that is a fearful and awesome place to be sitting. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I don't want you to leave this building tonight refusing. I don't want you to leave this building tonight continuing to rebel against the claims of the gospel. Let's look at Luke chapter 14 again. What does Luke chapter 14 tell us? It's a parable. A parable that our Lord spoke. A parable concerning a great supper. And the key element of this little parable is verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and bade many. And the last little bit of verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. The invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ goes to you tonight, right where you're sitting. He says, everything's ready. I'm just waiting for you. What did it take for that situation to arise? How much was involved in getting everything ready so that you tonight could be invited freely to partake of God's salvation? God was prepared to give heaven's very best. He gave his own Son. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, as the prophet, as the apostle Paul tells us. He condescended to become a man, but more than that, he became obedient unto death, even a cross death. And I want you just to close your eyes for a few minutes as we try to envisage what that meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to envisage what it would be like to have a Roman lash plough its furrows deep across your back. I want you to stop and think for a while. The fiery pain and agony that permeates through the head of our Lord Jesus Christ as that crown of thorns was placed and rested upon his brow. I want you to try to imagine what it was like as men tore the hairs from his beard and spat on him. I want you to feel that sharp, agonizing pain as the blow of the hammer drives that spike through their hands and the feet of the blessed Son of God. And that was just the physical sufferings that our Lord passed through on Calvary on account of your sin. I want you to see 3 hours of a darkness that no human eye will ever understand. Because in those 3 hours of a darkness that we will never fully comprehend, the one who was holy, the one who was without sin, the one in whom there was no sin, who did no sin, who knew no sin, became my sin, And in all its awfulness, the God of heaven looked down upon Calvary and saw there in those 3 hours of darkness all of Trevor's sin. And he poured out upon it the wrath of the righteous, holy God. But it wasn't Trevor on that cross. It was God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 3 hours of a darkness that I'll never fully understand, the Son of God became my sin and endured in his own body all the agony and the anguish and the horror that sin was to a holy God and a righteous God poured out upon the head of his own Son the judgment that is rightfully mine and it was rightfully yours. And the Lord Jesus Christ tonight holds out his hand. It contains in the print of the nail and he says, come. Everything's ready. There's a cry that uttered from our Lord's lips on that cross. A cry that has echoed down through the ages of history. 3 words. Tetelestai, it is finished. Completed entirely. Everything is now ready. Come. For all things are ready. What's going to be your response? Is it going to be the fact that personal possessions are going to stop you from coming? Is it going to be the fact that materialism is going to stop you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to be the fact that relationships are going to stop you from accepting him as your own personal saviour? These are the excuses that were given one after the other. They haven't changed through the history of the world. They're still the same excuses. But the invitation is still the same. Come, for all things are now ready. But in Luke 19 we have another element added to this invitation. He says, make haste and come. Don't dilly-dally about it. Don't think too much about it. Do it now. He says to Zacchaeus up in that tree, I want you to make haste. I want you to come down. For today, I'm going to abide in your house. And this is the last opportunity you have, Zacchaeus. And can I say this as gently and as soberly and as sincerely as I can? This may be the last opportunity any of us have of listening to the gospel. No one in this building can promise any of us that we'll see tomorrow's sunrise. You may never again have an opportunity as you have now, right where you sit, of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if to emphasise this fact that the decision needs to be made and it needs to be made tonight. We read those words in Revelation. We could have read them in Thessalonians. We could have read them in Revelation 16. The Lord himself says, I will come and I will come quickly. I cannot tell you when the Lord will come, but I will tell you that he is coming. I cannot give you a day or an hour, but I can give you the fact that he is coming. He may well come before this meeting is finished. Come, for all things are now ready. I have endured in my body the agony of death by crucifixion. I have endured in my soul the anguish of being made your sin. The price has been paid. God in his mercy says tonight to you right where you sit, he would call you by name. He would say, come. Come to the foot of the cross and there see the blessed Son of God. In all the holiness that is his, all the beauty that is his, see him suffering in anguish and pain on account of your sin. See that Roman spear thrust deep into his side. See the fountain of blood and water that flowed.
God says, with that sacrifice I am well pleased. And tonight we can point you to heaven itself, and there seated at the right hand of God is a lamb as it has been slain, the centre of heaven's adoring throng, the man of Calvary. Yes, God was well pleased with his sacrifice of his son, and on the third day he raised him from the dead. And he says to you now, come. Everything is ready. What will your decision be? Will you continue to rebel and refuse? And then let me tell you again, if you do, then the God of heaven, who invites you to come, says, just as assuredly as you come, and I will forgive your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you refuse, then you will be devoured by an eternity of torment, an eternity in hell, an eternity where every moment you will realize that this was an opportunity that you could have come, and you didn't. And what a torture and a torment that will be, when you realize that you said no, when you should have said yes. Come believing. Come just where you are. Bow at the foot of the cross and there acknowledge your sinnership in the sight of God and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for dying for me. It was my sin that nailed you to that cross. It was the judgment that was due to my sin that kept you there. It was the punishment of God against my sin that you endured in those 3 hours of darkness. But tonight, I accept you by faith as my own personal saviour. That's what the gospel's all about. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can bring to the gospel, in the gospel of God, except yourself. You bring yourself to God and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on Calvary's cross. Thank you for shedding your blood as the Lamb of God's provision. Come. For all things are now ready. What would your answer be?